Good morning. You can open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Well, as Josh said, it's that time of year again. It seems like every year we say, I can't believe that it's time to go back to school, but I guess it seems like eventually we would believe it. But it always comes quickly, and school starts for many of us tomorrow. Some of you have already started. We're beginning to see the pictures on Facebook of kids going back to school, and so these sometimes emotional posts of parents who are sending kids off to kindergarten for the first time. And have you noticed that the new kindergartners are always pretty excited? Even though for me it was over 50 years ago, I still remember very vividly going to kindergarten and being really excited, like popping out of bed before the alarm or before anybody woke me up, and getting dressed really quickly, which I didn't usually do. But the thing I remember the most vividly is stuffing my pockets full of school supplies. I mean, I was like walking through there, but included in that were pencils, a huge eraser, but also a pair of scissors and a compass. Not the kind that you find direction with, but the kind you draw circles with that have, a pencil on one side and a sharp metal thing on the other. And I've seen a poster one time that says, everything I needed to know in life I learned in kindergarten. You learn lots of good things in kindergarten, but one thing I learned in kindergarten is it's not good to stuff your pockets full of things that are really pointy and then sit down. I was very excited, and then my dream was crushed when I got to school and realized it was just registration day. My thirst for knowledge was not going to be satisfied on that day. So you may have noticed the fire in the eyes of kindergartners going to school for the first time. Something else you may have noticed is their siblings in fourth and fifth grade don't look quite the same. The deal is, it's hard to keep the excitement of the new over time. It's a new school year for everybody, but it's really new for kindergartners, and it's not quite so new in fourth grade anymore. You kind of know the drill. Some fourth graders would say, I've already been beaten down by life now. And so it's not quite as exciting. It can be the same for us as parents. It's hard to hold on to the excitement of the new. Those of you who have kids in school, it might be easy for you to come up with a list of things that you would say, I would really like for this school year to be different in this way. But I don't want it to be the way it's been before in this way. I just have a challenge for you, because the thing is, one of the things that makes the good news good is that Jesus invites us into newness on an ongoing basis. And you don't have to wait for school to start. One of the things that's good about the good news is that Jesus invites us into a relationship with Him that gives us perpetual, ongoing newness. But He's calling us into newness moment by moment. He's calling us from death to life. He's calling us from cynicism to vision and faith. He wants to do something new, and He's inviting us to newness over and over. I think we could probably come up with a list of things and say, well, I hope my kid gets better grades, or I hope my kid won't be so hard to get them to do their homework or to go to bed or whatever. But for parents, I want to ask you a question. What is one thing you would like to change to be different for your student? How can you make this year different? Our kids are, it's one of those funny things when our kids get to the point where all the things they're learning are not from you anymore. Really, the world has changed so much. You know, all the things they learn are mostly not from their teachers anymore either. It's Google, right? The teachers are not the ones who hold the knowledge. It's like, I can get it quicker, on my smartphone. But something that is so crucial to how this school year will go will be your relationship with your student. And the things that you might want to be better, I think if you think about it, it probably means, for those of us who are Jesus followers, it means living deeper into the ways of Jesus. Are there ways that anxiety and fears influence the way you talk to your kids? Could it be that when you speak to your child, that you want them to hear confidence and faith instead of anxiety or fear? Well, we could just park here all day, right? But hope for newness for our families has to do with us accepting Jesus' invitation into newness ourselves. It's what makes the good news good. But if you want things to be new, you have to invest in the new, and you have to be intentional about it. It's kind of like your physical condition. We're all in shape. Some of us are kind of in the shape that you want to be in, and some of you are in other shapes, like me. But, you don't have to be super intentional to get into this kind of shape. You have to be more intentional to get in other kinds of shapes. And I was just carrying a mattress upstairs the other day with Josh, and when I got to the top, I said, I am in such terrible condition. I was breathing so hard from carrying a mattress. It was king size, but it was like, okay, I'm 56, at 46 or 36 or 26, it would have been a whole different experience. But you don't have to be intentional to do certain things. Then there are other things you have to be intentional about. Here in Galatians, Paul talks about investing. He's talking about intentionality, and he's talking about either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the spirit. But it's a way of investing. Let's read, starting in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction or corruption. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. for you reap whatever you sow. Here Paul talks about two kinds of sowing, two ways of living, two ways of investing. And then he talks about two kinds of reaping, or two different kinds of outcomes or results. The first one is sowing to the Spirit. And we could probably do many sermons on what it means to sow to the Spirit. But for today's, just in it, briefly, it'll be whatever would cultivate our spiritual lives, whatever would help us to live into God's will for us. You know, Jesus said the two greatest commands are to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If you're doing things to help you love God more and to love other people more, that's sowing to the Spirit. Or if you think about what Paul, if you read in the chapter right before this in Galatians 5, Paul talks about the works of the flesh, or the acts of the sinful nature, and then the fruit of the Spirit. The things that cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. Those things, if we're cultivating those things, that's sowing to the Spirit. Living out Jesus' prayer that we prayed together today. May your will be done on earth the way it is in the heavens. Living out God's will wherever God has us. That's sowing to the Spirit. And then he talks about sowing to the flesh, or to the sinful nature. That's the animal side of our nature. We want food, we want comfort, we want sex, we want power, we want control, we want to harbor grudges or grievances, we want to entertain impure fantasies, we want to indulge in anger and pride and lust, we want to wallow in self-pity. It's all about my comfort, my pleasure, my convenience. My will be done on earth the way it is, you know, in my mind. That's sowing to the flesh. And what Paul says is, if you sow to the flesh, those things that seem to come so naturally sometimes, like you don't have to be intentional to act that way. You just kind of go with the flow, it seems. You don't have to think about it and plan it. It just happens. Paul says, if you sow to the flesh, from that you will reap corruption or destruction. He said that it's actually a destructive way to live. And then he talks about another kind of, he says, if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. And if you're like me, you've been conditioned by church life to, when you read eternal life, you think about heaven after you die. And it includes that, but the life of the ages, the eternal kind of life, is not just about something that happens after you die. It's about, if you sow to the Spirit, Paul's saying, that you will inherit the kind of life that you were actually created to live. The life of the ages that will come in its fullness in the new heaven and the new earth. Ultimately, when we get where God is taking us, but that life starts now. And if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap the eternal kind of life now. So we have a powerful life principle here. God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. As surely as you get corn when you plant corn, the way to live the eternal kind of life is by sowing to please the Spirit. You can't reap or harvest the eternal kind of life by sowing to please yourself. It's not all about me, my comfort, my convenience. You know, there's a school of thought that says, look out for number one. Look out for yourself. Your pleasure, your comfort come first. And Paul says that's actually a destructive way to live. And I want us to imagine, I want to ask you to use your imaginations this morning, three different scenarios. I want you to imagine what it would look like for that kind of sowing to the flesh, or sowing to the sinful nature. What might that look like? Because, you know, we can't relate to it personally. So we have to really use our imaginations. But imagine how sowing to the flesh might play out in a family. If somebody said, I'm going to be all about me. What if a parent said, I don't care about the needs of my kids. I don't care about the needs of my spouse. What matters is me. My family exists to please me. That doesn't sound like a very happy home. That didn't sound like that would be a place that anybody would like volunteer to be in that family. It's all about me. I don't care about the kids. I don't care about my spouse. You say, what kind of father would even think that? What kind of mother would even think that way? It's like, wouldn't that be really harmful? If a dad did that, wouldn't that be harmful to the kids? Yes, it would. If a husband did that, wouldn't it be harmful to the wife? Yes. If a wife did that, wouldn't it be harmful to the husband and to the kids? Yes, absolutely. But it's more than that. Paul says it's actually not just destructive to people around you. If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh, you, apart from the people around you, you will reap corruption or destruction. It's bad for the people around you, but it's also bad for you. And it's not just bad for you after you die. It's bad for you now. Because living that way, you can't take hold of the life that you were created to live. So that's a little bit touching on what it might look like for that sowing to the flesh to be played out in a family situation. Let's talk about church. A family's made up of you know, moms and dads and kids, or some combination of that. Well, the church family is made up of families. And so what might sowing to the flesh look like in a church situation? Well, it could look like one of the families that makes up the whole church family saying, I don't care about the needs of the other families at church. What matters is me and my family. You know, I'm glad that I can come here and drop my kids off at class every Sunday, but don't ask me to do that. Because if I feel like I have to do something I don't want to do, then I'll just go find another church where I don't have to do that. And it can fall into the whole, American consumer-driven model of church that we're all so familiar with. You know, I'm glad we can turn on the lights and turn on the air conditioning and we have a building and all that, and I'm glad somebody pays for it, but I'm not going to contribute. The church exists to meet my needs and my family's needs. And if things aren't exactly the way I want it, I'll be critical, I'll be bitter, I'll be divisive, I'll complain, and I'll go somewhere else. Now, if there were a family, and again, you know, this would never happen here, but if there were a family that thought that way, or families that thought that way, would it be bad for all the other families who are investing and are contributing and are serving and are looking around for any kind of need there is, and people who give to the benevolence fund or those kinds of things, and somebody says, you know, I'm not going to do any of that, I'm just going to come and benefit from that, would that be bad for all the other families? Yes, it would. But it's also bad for the family who is sowing to the flesh in that way. Paul says, if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh, you will reap destruction. Not just after you die, but now you're not living into the ways of Jesus. That's not sowing to please the Spirit. The family that thinks that way would also suffer. It's not good for them either. And it also sends a message to your kids that the church is all about us and it exists to serve us, instead of we exist to do good for everyone, especially the family of believers, as Paul says. So we can imagine how it might sowing to the flesh might look like in a family and in a church. Well, let's think for a minute about how it might look in a church's relationship to the larger community and the world. It might look like the church thinks, well, it's great that God has blessed me. It's good that I am saved. It's good that I found the good news. It's just a bummer for those who haven't. But what's really important is that I have a relationship with God. And I have a spiritual family. I can get my needs met. But I'm too busy to think about anybody else. I'm too busy to think about that we live in a world that has absolutely in every way lost its way. So, well, what kind of church would think that way? Well, one that's sowing to the flesh. So if a church decided that it's all about itself and it's not looking for ways to impact the community and to share the good news and to help the poor and to think about places nearby and far away where they can have an impact, would that be bad for the people nearby and far away? Absolutely. But Paul says it goes deeper than that. It's actually destructive for the church themselves, who would sow to the flesh in that way. From the flesh, you'll reap destruction. It's not, you're not living into the kind of life that you were created to live. Now, I'm not trying to motivate you by holding your salvation over your head. You know. This is an invitation. This is an invitation. Just like when in chapter 5, when he says that, you know, the acts of the sinful nature, the works of the flesh are obvious. And he goes through that whole list. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. See, and that, without God, without God's grace being lavished on you, that actually would be the only option you had. But because of God's goodness and God's mercy, he has opened up a completely different option for you. He's given you the Spirit. So you don't have to take the other option. Okay, you got me, Paul. Okay, I can see that sowing to the flesh or sowing to the sinful nature doesn't deliver on all the things that it promises. It's actually a destructive way to live. And I want to sow to the Spirit. So what should I do? What am I supposed to do? Paul says, therefore. Anytime you see therefore, that's important. Therefore, here's the takeaway. Therefore, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Like the New Revised Standard Version here, it says, therefore, let's work for the good of all, especially those of the family of faith. Work for the good of all. You know, you don't exist, and I don't exist to serve myself. Those of us who are in families, you know, it's not just all about us. It's about us loving and serving our families. And with our families, it's not just all about our family. It's about loving and serving each other. It's as we have opportunity to do good for all. We have some of the most amazing examples of this in our congregation. People who are just, you're just looking for ways. I'll tell you this, as church leaders, we need to come up with plans from time to time, right? But there are some things, and we like it when people rally around and get together on a plan, and we do amazing things like we've done this summer in the communities, in partnering with Must Ministries or different things like that. But I'll tell you something that's really cool is when we just find out that they're when you guys just see a need and you go meet it. It doesn't have anything to do with a program or an event, that kind of thing. It's just where you're sowing to the Spirit. You're taking opportunities to reach out. You're taking opportunities to serve. You're taking opportunities to pray with other people. You're taking opportunities to teach the ways of Jesus to other people. So what's this better way, Paul? The better way is doing good for all, especially those of the family of believers. You don't exist to serve yourself. And actually, the church doesn't exist to serve you. The church exists to equip us to be good news to the world in all the ways that entails. That's what we're here for, is we equip each other. As we talked about last week, the body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work, as each part functions properly, as each part functions in rhythm and in sync with each other. And of course, there has to be a sense of priority. I think we have to talk about this a little bit because I think many of us have been in situations where we felt like we were kind of driven by church to do and do and do and do to the point of not really taking care of ourselves and not really taking care of our families. So there has to be a sense of priority. You shouldn't care for others in the church to the exclusion of your family. We talk, and I'll mention it again, and I'll keep mentioning it as long as I can talk, is that we need to be people of unapologetic self-care. You need your relationship with God. You need rest. You need care. You need friends. You need vulnerability with people who love you. There's so many things. We could go on and on. You have those needs, and if those needs are not being met, you'll hit a wall, and you can't do it anymore, and you'll quit doing anything you could do. You have to take care of yourself. You also have to take care of your family first. You can't care for your children to the exclusion of yourself or your spouse. You can't care for the church to the exclusion of your family. But there should be this sense of devotion. Devotion to each other as a spiritual family. This is, look at this family. You don't see families like this very much. This is your big old dysfunctional family right here. It's great to be together. It's great to have each other. We need each other. And the thing that makes any relationship work is devotion. Again, we talk about this over and over, and I'll keep talking about it as long as I can talk. The goal is complete devotion without control. Complete devotion without control. Anybody single in here? There's a few. Anybody used to be single? Okay, most of us used to be single. If you're single now, or you used to be single, let me ask you this. How many of you just dreamed, when you dreamed about that special person, that you dreamed, what I really want is somebody who's not particularly devoted, but super controlling? You say, that wasn't my dream, it's just what I got. Nobody dreams of that. Nobody dreams of a relationship that's not particularly devoted, but super controlling. Nobody dreams of a church made up of people who are not particularly devoted, but they're managed by control. It's like in any relationship, we're looking for devotion without control. Because if you're devoted, you don't need control. You share from the overflow of your heart. You want to preach the good news because it's so good. Not because somebody's making you do it. One of the greatest challenges in parenting is teaching the principle of a balance between freedom and responsibility. I don't know, I've shared before, I shared with one of my sons in particular, when he was like in middle school, I would say, you want the freedom of a college student and the responsibility of a preschooler. And come to think of it, I kind of would like that. The freedom of a college student? I mean, you don't even yet know what it's like to work full time. You think you're super busy because you have 15 hours of class. But the responsibility of a preschooler, where everybody just gives you stuff all the time, you know, that would be awesome. But the goal is that, you know, that you grow and you mature along the way and you get more and more freedom, but you take on more and more responsibility. If you don't, it could lead to conversations like, I don't really need to learn to budget. I just need you to put more money in my account. That's not good. In case you're wondering, if you've had that conversation recently and you were the child, that's not good. But in our flesh, that's what we want. Freedom and no responsibility. But what we really want in all of our relationships is complete devotion. And we actually also want responsibility. Because we were created by a relational God who wired us for relationship. He wired us for community. He wired us for belonging. And belonging means I should be here, and I have a role here. I have a niche. I have my particular talents and gifts have a place here that nobody else can take. And what makes it work is that every one of us brings what we have to the table. And just like in a marriage, the goal is not to think alike. The goal is to think together. The fact that we think differently is good and challenging, but good. It's good to have young people and older people. It's good to have black people and white people and Asian people and Hispanic people. We have to understand that we are surrounded by people who do not see the world like we do. And we all think that there are other people who happen to be living in our world. Well, like you live in my world. We live in our world. And when God brings us together, God's vision for the gathering that he wants us to be is one which he gifts all of us in many ways. As it says in Ephesians 4:15, we went over this last week, but from him, from Jesus, from him, the whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The body grows. We move forward together. We're moving into the new all the time. Because we're accepting the invitation to follow Jesus. We're accepting the invitation to deny the flesh and say yes to the Spirit. To intentionally invest in the Spirit. To sow to the Spirit, and from the Spirit, we will reap the life of the ages. We will reap the eternal kind of life that we were created for. Let's pray.